It is serious. Let's listen to the reading of God's word, and I'll tell you what the... Does it have my... Yeah, it does. Ants, groundhogs, grasshoppers, and spiders. It's just so you'll remember it now. Ants, groundhogs, grasshoppers, and spiders. From Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. There be four things that are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. Solomon, wisest of men in the Old Testament, Solomon is looking at the world around him. And as he looked at the world around him, he noticed things. He noticed the ants. He noticed the spiders. He noticed the locust, or the one phrase of them is called the hoppers, the grasshopper. And he noticed the groundhog, and he talked about it. Now, Solomon had at his command anything that he wanted academically. He could have asked for any kind of dissertation or anything for somebody to stand, but what he did was pay attention to the world around him. And I challenge you today, look at everything. Within everything, there is a lesson to be learned. In every walk of life, in every day of life, in everything you do, there is a lesson to be learned. And Solomon was learning those lessons. Some of you are aware, I have a handmade grandfather clock in the front hall of the funeral home. And it's made out of burled walnut. And it's really a work of art. And fact is, they've used it for an example. I traded that clock for a funeral, to tell you the truth. And it's just a beautiful piece of work. And the man who built it, I knew where he got that burled walnut from the bottom. There was a huge stump came down in a flood in Doe Creek, and his brother-in-law was going out with a chainsaw to cut it up and throw it away. And he said, "Oh, no, you're not." He took it home and made it into boards, the stump, and put it up to dry. And later he made this clock out of it. And I happened to be the recipient of the clock. And when we looked at the bottom, he and I were standing at the front, looking at the bottom of the clock and where all that burl come in, almost black. It was so dark, and it was you can see it if you go there. It's just swirled up and wonderful. And he said, "You know what I think about when I look at that?" And I said, "No, sir, I don't. I was thinking some woodwork or something." He said, "Do you remember when the Savior hung on a cross?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "And it got dark, and the sun went out, and the moon went out, and everything got dark." He said, "When I look at that wood and I see that darkness that's grown in there," he said, "I remember that the Lord died in darkness on Calvary." And I thought, my God, there is a sermon in everything. There's a lesson in everything. And when I preached his funeral, you can guess what I preached from the clock. Well, that's what Solomon was doing. He was standing or sitting or something in his life, and he was watching what was going on around him. It's a lesson to learn. He was paying attention to the ants crawling across the palace floor, and he watched as the ants came. Now, I have to tell you, these four things that he talked about are not very big things in the world. In fact, they're very small, and they don't command armies. They don't. They're not rich. They just live and die, and there's not much to them as life goes on. Yet he sees in them lessons for our lives, lessons for who we are. And as he looks at them and thinks about them, these are the lessons that come out. And he's watching the ants. And I don't know how many of you like ants. What do most of you do, ladies, when you discover there are ants in the kitchen? You know, and I can tell you, you can identify with the statement, but you certainly don't like what goes with it when it's the term ants in your pants. You don't like that at all, do you? Don't. Thank you, Greg. I got my own amen corner. Thank you. Let me tell you, don't you hate it when you take a picnic lunch out and you go out and sit on the ground and you start eating and everything's going good, and then all at once you notice here comes the ants. Ants are a nuisance. They really are. I don't want ants in the kitchen. I don't want ants in my pants. I don't want ants in anything I'm cooking. I don't like ants to be there. You don't either. But yet he talks about the ants. And then he talks about the conies. You say, what's that? It's a little groundhog. It's a little groundhog, all furry. You know what a groundhog looks like. We don't like groundhogs in our yard. My son-in-law killed 8 already this year in our yard. Fern killed 9 one year with a rifle in our yard. They dig holes in the garden. They dig holes in the yard. They even dig holes in the cemeteries. I don't like groundhogs much. And they're not my favorite thing on the table, roasted, stewed, or whatever. So, you know, but he's looking at the conies. He's looking at the ants. He's looking at the groundhogs. And then he looks at the locust. Now, you can see a locust, an individual locust by himself. You'll find his carcass hanging in a tree sometimes. And it's an exterior skeleton is what it is. And the locust is living inside of it. And he watches the locust. And he thinks about the phases that a locust goes through with and what it does. And then, in the end, he talks about the spider. And I don't know anybody, unless they are in the botany department at Virginia Tech, I don't know anybody that really likes spiders. I mean, where do you want the spiders? Do you want them in your house, in your kitchen, in your yard? Spiders are a nuisance. So all these four things that Solomon's talking about are small and insignificant. They don't do anything much about what's going on in the world. They don't. It's hard to judge by looking at them that they'd be any value at all. But from them, we learn the lessons of life. And first of all, and I have to tell you something, folks, these are lessons on how to be a good Christian, if you pay attention to these small, insignificant animals and insects. And as you look at them, as you realize it, and you think about that ant. Now that ant, here he comes, he's just getting it as hard as he can. And sometimes he's pulling a crumb bigger than he is. How many times I've sat and watched an ant pull a crumb bigger than he is. And you know what? You get up in the morning, and there those ants are in their little track, just running, running, running. You come back in the evening, they're still there running. You get up in the middle of the night, they're still there running. Ants have a lesson to teach us. Number one, don't be lazy. I have to tell you something, folks. Some people are not successful in their Christian life simply because they're too lazy to get the job done that God wants them to do in their life. Laziness is condemned more often in the Bible than drinking liquor. It's condemned a whole lot more often than smoking pot. I don't ever read about pot in the Bible, but I sure read about laziness. It's condemned more often than most ever other sin. And Old Testament and New Testament and all through the Scriptures, laziness is condemned. God does not need lazy servants. He did not save you for you to be a lazy Christian. And if you are lazy in this world, my friend, you're opening the door to poverty. You're opening the door to want and to things that should not be in your life. Laziness, my friend, opens the door for Satan to come in. Old people used to say that idle hands are the devil's tools, and idle minds are the devil's playground. And my friends, Solomon watches those ants, and he says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy people. The word he used is sluggard. It's also in Proverbs 6, I think, chapter 6. It says, go look at the ants, you sluggard. You lazy people that aren't doing what you should be doing in life. You lazy people that aren't getting up and going the way you should go. Look at the ant. The ant works. And you say, why is the ant working? Why is it, other than the instinct that God built in it? Why is this little ant working? Why is this whole hive of ants working? Whole nest of ants are in the ground, and they're all working, every one of them, just as hard as they can go, making use of their time, and as fast as they can go, as long as they can go, they're working and getting the job done. You know what it is? They know that there's winter coming. You say, I don't like winter. You may not like it, but it's going to come anyway. There's a whole bunch of things that go on in this world, in this universe, that you're going to have to put up with. You just might as well get used to it. You don't like winter? We're going to have it anyway. You don't like hot summer? We're going to have it anyway. You don't like what happens in the spring? We're going to have it anyway. And in the fall, you say, how do you know we are? Because God said so. He said, as long as the earth shall stand. I hear some people talking about the coming of the Lord. And they say, oh, yeah, before the coming of the Lord, it'll be so you can't tell summer from winter. Okay. You said it. Here it is. Show it to me. Show it to me. It's not in there. You know what it says? It says, as long as the earth shall stand, there shall not cease to be summer and winter, seed time and harvest. As long as the earth stands, my friend, do you realize that if the seasons could not tell what they were and the seasons fell apart and nobody could tell spring from fall, do you realize what would have happened? It would mean that the earth had quit circulating around the sun and turning on its axis. Life would cease to be. It is the way God made it. You can fuss about it, growl about it, do whatever you do about it. But the ant is smart. The fact is, Solomon says, she is exceedingly wise. Why? Because the ant prepares in the summer and stores up the food for the winter. If you dig into the ant hill, you'll find in January that the ants have food to eat. If you go to find the grasshopper in the winter, you won't find him because he has starved to death. He has made no place to live. He has prepared nothing for his good and what he's doing. So the ant, my friend, teaches us, first of all, that we must prepare for the day when we don't have. We must prepare for the times that are ahead, and we must not be lazy, but we must put our shoulder to the wheel, the old people would have said. Put our hands to the task. We must work to take care of what needs to be done. And then there are the conies. You say they're groundhogs? Yes, they're groundhogs. They're little, not exactly what the groundhogs that we have here in Virginia are. After all, they were in the Holy Land. But they're very much like them. They have padded paws, but on the end they have very sharp claws, and they're little brown furry animals all over, and they don't have much defense. A little coney just does not have a defense. If a lion or a bear or a tiger or a dog or somebody gets after them, they don't have much defense. They can't run fast enough to get away. They can't claw fast enough to stop you. They're limited in what they have. You say, well, what could they possibly do that would be so wise? They make their home in the rocks. You know where groundhogs den. You know where groundhogs are. They're down in the ground. And I'll tell you what, they're smart. They not only make a den down in the rocks where they can't be dug out, but they make another entrance. So if you start after them in this way, they've got an escape over here. These guys don't have much, but what they've got, they use wisely. They have a place where they can be hid, a place where they can go, and the enemy cannot get to them. Their lives are saved because they build their home in the rocks. And actually, that word says rocks could be translated, they build their home in the rock. And my friend, you need to find a place of safety. You need to find a hiding place. I can tell you, this world, it's an old saying all the way back to colonial times in America in the hymns, but the old hymn says, this world is no friend of grace. My friend, the system of the world, and if you can't see it, your spiritual discernment is really in bad shape. If you cannot see, my friend, that the world is on its way toward Armageddon. Amen. The world is on its way toward the end time. Well, it is in the end time. The world's on its way to the end. And if you could do what the groundhog does, find you a place in the rock, find you a place that the enemy can't reach, find you a place that he can't touch, my friend, and you go there and you make yourself a place to live that's safe. The groundhog is smart enough not to try to build his nest in a tree. He's smart enough not to put his home out here somewhere where the dogs and the whatnot can get to it. But he puts himself in a hole under the rocks down in the ground where nothing can get to him. Today your challenge from Solomon and from the Holy Scriptures is this. Find you a place to hide in the rocks. Find you a place that you can put yourself away, that you will not be caught in what's going on. And then there's a locust. You see, the locust is a marvelous creature in many ways. Every once in a while, a swarm comes through America and here. They aggravate us. They were here last summer, I think. And you could hear them making their noise and see them everywhere. And in a few days, they were gone. Some places, it's not that good. Some places, the locust swarms come out, and in the Holy Land, they did, in Africa particularly. And the locusts come out, and they line up like they were soldiers in an army, and they begin marching. And as they march across the land, on this side it's green, it's been documented many times, on this time side it's green, and on this side there's nothing left. They consume everything as they go through there. And you say, locusts, are that vicious? Yes, if they swarm and they do that, then they eat up everything. In fact, as locust plagues are held up in the Bible as an example of the judgment of God. And people, we need to think about this. You say, well, how does a locust do? One little locust by himself, it's not anything. In fact, he's a caution to look at. He attaches himself. And you say, well, what does he look like? He looks like a grasshopper. And that's what he's called. When he first comes out, he's called a hopper. And he lives. And as a single hopper going around, he don't bother anything. Eats a little leaf here and a blade of grass there. But I'll tell you what, he attaches himself to a limb. And he spins himself into a cocoon. And after a while, my friend, he comes to life. But when he comes out, he's not a hopper anymore. He's a full-blown locust. Now, if just one locust comes out, no harm to it. If just a few locusts come out, no harm to it. If several hundred locusts come out, there's no harm to it. But I tell you what, when he comes out, how's this locust going to survive? How is the locust creature as a whole going to survive? I'll tell you how. When he comes out, scientists have still not discovered how it is and what it is that triggers it. But there's, of course, I know. I know all the answers in science. Do you know that? I know all the answers in botany. And you say, well, what is it? How do you know? Because God has put it in him. And at certain times, so they think it has something to do with the rain and with the sun and with the way the earth is. It's the way God made him. But at certain times, that locust will get together with all of his buddies. And all the locusts will come and they'll swarm. And they reproduce and they start marching. And my friends, they eat up everything. You see, what's the lesson from the locust? I'll tell you. The locust has no king. He has no one over them. He has no one to give him an order. He has no one to give him a command. But what does the locust do? The locust works together with the other locust. The locust brings himself and all of the others together, and they get together and they march like an army. They have no king, they have no ruler, but they do it. My brothers and sisters, Christian people, so often, it's sad to say, can't get along with each other. That's sad. Members of the same families that ought to be loving each other cannot get along with each other. I've never seen more dissension among religious people and among family people than I have right now, in just looking and observing life. Did you ever, in fact, as they've been talking about this on some of the studies that people are doing, and we have noticed that there is within people, not poor people, but rich people here in the United States, and you say, rich people, talking about Rockefellers and Kennedys and, oh no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people in Giles County. I'm talking about people in our state and in our country. Brothers and sisters, we are rich compared to the rest of the world and compared to history behind us. We are rich people. We live better than any people that call themselves poor people have ever lived any time in their life. We're the best fed, the best clothed, best educated, the best perfumed, the cleanest people, the best housed, the best everything we have. How blessed we are. How wonderful it is that we have this. And yet, in the midst of all this, more hospital beds are filled with mental patients and anxiety patients and people that are having emotional problems than there are in all the rest of the hospitals put together. You have to realize, folks, something's wrong. We need, my brothers and sisters, to listen to the locust, and we need to work together, all Christian people, all peoples and families. We need to work together and draw ourselves together and to produce an army that marches. Oh, by the way, that locust, when he hangs himself in the tree by the little stem that he makes, he is essentially born again. The hopper that goes up on that limb to make that chrysalis, I guess it is, the one that goes up there does not in any way resemble the one who comes out. Scientists did not believe for centuries, educated people did not believe for centuries, that the little hopper that crawled up in the tree and hung himself up and the locust who swarmed was the same species. They thought they were entirely different animals. They weren't. It was that the ones who climbed up in the tree and who spun themselves a cocoon was born again. How about that? Born again. My friend, an army of born again people marching forward is what the Church of God must be in this world. And then he gets to the end, to the last one. And he said, consider the spider. Now, I'm telling you, I don't like spiders. I'd rather have one, I guess, than a rattlesnake, but just barely. I don't like spiders. I don't want a spider anywhere. Used to be, when we had the less than indoor facilities, I was terrified as a child of the spiders. And I don't like the spiders. Is there anybody just loves spiders? God bless you if there is. I don't know who would just love spiders. Spiders are something else to think about. But listen, folks. Spiders. The morning that Princess Diane and Prince Charles got married, I was preaching in Parisburg at the Methodist Church. And I got up, one of those foolish people, before 4 o'clock, so I could watch the wedding. And I sat there and I watched the wedding and was delighted when they made a mistake in it, because they had all that money and all the things they put into that wedding. And I'm standing there looking, and the archbishop, the prince, of course, he'll be king, well, he is King Charles. He has about 5 or 6 names. And the Archbishop of Canterbury said to you, Diana, whatever her names are, take Charles, and named all the names. And she said she did. And she repeated the names to him, but she didn't get it right. Instantly, I knew she had made a mistake. She had transposed his names, put the names in the wrong place. And I watched it, and sure enough, the news people caught it, and the Archbishop caught it, and everybody else caught it besides me also. You say, why are you telling that? Well, because I'm sitting here looking at this cathedral. Huge Gothic structure. Stained glass windows. The very best of everything that could be is in that building. But you know, if I had gone to the door and I said, I'm a servant of the living God, and he sent me over here to talk to you, I couldn't have got in. The President of the United States may not have gotten in. A congressman certainly could not have gotten in. Anybody that came to the door of that palace and said, I want to go in and see the wedding, could not be in. They could not have gotten in without something going on. And you say, well, how could you ever get in? I tell you what, if I was a betting man, what I would bet, and you say, what's that? That in the midst of all of that going on, there was a spider in there. Wouldn't you guess 5 or 6 stories high inside, up there with all those stained glass windows and all that? Wouldn't you guess that there's a spider up there? I would guess there were families of spiders in the cobwebs up at the top of that cathedral. There were spiders everywhere. And you know how that spider got there? It wasn't because she went up to the door and knocked on the door of the cathedral and said, I want in. It wasn't because they said, well, I believe Diane's pretty and going to make a great princess. Nothing like that. You could have said anything, done anything, couldn't get in. The spider didn't do that. We say, well, how did the spider get up there? How did the spider get in to see that wedding that no one in the world could get in to see? I'll tell you what. She didn't talk about it. Now, someone that comes to you to brag and talk about what all they've done and how all they've done it and what all they're doing, my friend, you don't need that. If you do anything worthwhile, you won't have to tell anybody about it. It'll take care of itself. But the spider, my friend, how did she get in there, up in that cathedral so far? I'll tell you how. She took hold with her hands, and behold, she is in king's palaces. The spider went to the door and found a little crack to go under it and crawled in. And then hand over hand, she cast her web out. And she put that web, and she climbed the web. And she put the web out, and she climbed the web. And she took hold with her hands, and she worked till she got there. The lesson from the spider, my friend, is don't talk about it, do it. The lesson from the spider, my friend, is take hold with your hands, pull yourself up, and do the job that God has given you to do. Now, when we look at these 4 creatures, small, insignificant, and detestable, we look at these 4 creatures, They teach us from the book of Proverbs. And by the way, if you haven't read Proverbs lately, you ought to try reading it. It'll tell you all kinds of wonderful things. It'll tell you how bad it is for the leader of your country to be drunk. It'll tell you how bad it is to drink any strong drink. It'll tell you how stupid it is to commit adultery or fornication and tear up your home and wreck your life. It'll tell you all those things. You need to read Proverbs. It'll tell you that if you sit around and be lazy and don't do what these four creatures have done, that you're going to be in a shape that you can't make it, that you're going to be impoverished. You need to read Proverbs. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, in her Bible reading every day, she carried the Bible. By the way, she's cleaned the living room, she kept the Bible in there. She went to the kitchen, she kept it in there. And every day she read from the New Testament. But every day she read a psalm. And every day she read Proverbs. And when she finished Proverbs, she went back and started all over again. And if you read Proverbs, you know what it'll teach you? Some common sense about how to live right. Exactly what it will do. So we look at this morning. We look at the spiders, the ants, the grasshoppers, and groundhogs. And from them, God teaches us how to live a good life. My brothers and sisters, we don't really have time to play. We don't really have time to fall by the wayside. So as we live our life, let us look to these little things to give us a lesson about how God would have us to live. Amen. And you folks just keep on singing them pretty songs. And it pleases me so much when I come in today and I hear you working with your hands, pulling up, digging in the rock. It pleases me so much for you to study God's word, for you to sing God's songs, and for you to rejoice in the Lord. So let's be like the locusts. Let's all just band together and walk forward together, soldiers of the cross. Amen. Father, I love you today. I thank you for the lessons from the Holy Scripture. And Lord, I thank you for these precious, precious people here this morning who have sang and who have rejoiced. And I pray that the Spirit of God, Lord, will teach us the way to go. Teach us what you'd have us to do. Show us the plain path. Father, we ask your blessings and mercies in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.